Morning, everybody. It is February 15th today, and we are starting Lesson 4 in Genesis 1 to 11. Those who are listening online, welcome. And the worksheet is attached there for you. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our creation. You individually and lovingly made each one of us. What a precious gift that is. Bless our study of your word. Amen. All right, we're going to look at Genesis 2 today. And you got the worksheet there. So let's just take it section by section. But I do want to say just a couple of general comments first before we get into the worksheet. So in Genesis 1, we have the broad overview of creation. The 6 days, 7 days of creation and what God did during that time. Then in Genesis 2, we're reviewing creation, but we're reviewing day 6, which is the creation of man. So in Genesis 2, we're zooming in on the intimate, personal creation of mankind. We're also going to look at the gift of work today. We're going to look at the institution of marriage and the goodness and order of God's design. Genesis 2 is important for 4 reasons. Number 1, it lays the foundation for Christian anthropology. This is actually a really important discussion point. Secondly, it lays the foundation for vocation or work. Third, it lays the foundation for marriage. And then fourth, it lays the foundation for Christ as the second Adam, which we'll touch on lightly. So it lays the foundation for Christian anthropology, vocation, marriage, and Christ as the second Adam. All right, let's take a look at verses 5 through 7, which will be the creation of man. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. All right, I know you've got some fill-in spots there, but I'm also going to offer some additional comments as we go along. So first of all, notice the personal creation of man by God. Personal. God is intimately and personally involved. But what is different about the creation of man as opposed to the animals or fish or birds? What's different about his creation? I'm sorry? So the difference is, in Genesis 1, those things were created by the spoken word. The creation of man is different in that God actually formed him, actually did the work, okay, like a craftsman, if you will. So that word formed is kind of important. It implies or suggests intentional craftsmanship. So God was intimately and carefully involved with the creation of Adam. All right, so man is formed from what? Dust of the earth. So that word dust, we think of dirt, right? Like dust in your house. That word dirt, I would say, probably means more like the material of the earth. And we know this from science, right? You can look at what's inside your body, the chemicals that are inside your body, and the makeup of your body is everything that's found in earth. So God used the creation elements to form man, to build him, if you will. So it's not just the dust as you think of it. All right, and then there's a very personal thing here where if you can imagine the face of God right before the face of Adam, right? He's finished building this body. There it is, a fully formed man, not yet alive. It's just a body at this point. And so you have this image of the face of God right there breathing into his nostrils, the very breath of life. And so that's kind of a cool image when you think about it. And so at that point, then man becomes a living being, right? Not an inanimate being. So humans are both material, dust, as your translation probably says, are both material, but they are also immaterial. Or we would call that the soul, wouldn't we? Or our spirit who lives within us, which is a gift from God. A brief word on the word breath, where he breathed into his nostrils. Breath is the same word that is used of wind. It's the same word that's used of spirit. It's the same word that's used of life. And so all of that, I think, flows into that word, that God is placing himself, his spirit, part of himself into man to create something special and unique that has the breath of life. We could even say the breath of God entered into him. All right? So I'm emphasizing this on purpose to show you how important this is. So then, humans are both physical and spiritual, right? And the soul then is created by God just as the body was. And so life then is a gift. It's not an achievement. It's not an evolution. It's a gift from God. So the opposite of life then would be death. And death is not found in God's creation. Death is foreign to God's creation. Death was not part of creation. And so with death comes the unnatural separation of the body and the soul. Oh, I saw a crib but no parent. I thought someone was just shoving a kid in the door and then walking away. How are you, Jeff? Good. Good to see you. I'm sorry? Yeah, right. Morning, Amanda. All right, so that's on the creation of man. Did we fill in all the spots? Everybody got all the spots filled in? Anything I missed for you? All right, so the very special creation of mankind. All right, now let's take a look at working in the garden. That begins at verse 8 through 17. It's a long section. Here we go. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed out around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there also. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." All right, let's begin. I'm sorry, did we miss the discussion questions? Okay, let's back up just for a second then. That first discussion question, what comfort is there for you knowing that God formed humanity personally? Anybody want to respond to that? We're not a random collection of stuff. I heard an evolutionist once speaking, and he said, "All we are is stardust. That's all we are. No special creation at all." I had a few thoughts I wanted to share with him after that, but I didn't. Yeah.
Excuse me, when he said the word intentional came to mind, we are intentional, we have a purpose.
Right. Absolutely. And the psalmist picks up on that, right? When he talks about our formation in the womb, that God knit us together. It's a related word to what God uses of Adam here in Genesis, where God is the one who's, you know, kind of putting the thing together for us. He's intimately involved with that. You got to speak up, Brad.
But science has had a thing where, you know, when an egg and a sperm come together, there's really a spark.
Yeah, flash of light.
And, you know, people can't explain that, but it's, they've monitored many times.
Yeah. That's the creation of life right at that moment. And it doesn't surprise me that light is present when the sperm and the egg come together, because that's how God operates. He lives in light, and he's creating life. He's giving himself to that embryo. He's giving himself. He's putting himself in there. It's pretty cool when you think about it. So if that's how we view God forming us, then how should that shape how we view other humans and human dignity? All humans. There are plenty of people in history in our world that devalue humans. History is rife with those examples. Yeah, when we put other people down, or they don't match up to our whatever, or they're not like us, we devalue them. Yeah, it's pretty common. All right, let's head back now to part two. Whose garden is it? Whose garden is it? It's God's garden. It's not Adam and Eve's garden. God planted a garden. So God's first job in eternity was to be a gardener. I have a theory or a thought on this. Do all of you just enjoy the beauty of outdoors, whatever that looks like? Sunrise, sunset, mountains, hiking, anything like that. I really believe that's our soul resonating with the creation and the creator. Because I think God loves that stuff. Good heavens, he's the best artist there ever was. I mean, just look around. And the first thing he does for himself in the creation is he plants himself a garden, which I thought was pretty interesting to think about that. But it is his garden. And then God creates Adam apparently outside of the garden somewhere, who knows where, and places him in the garden, takes him over there, and sets him in there. And what is Adam to do there? What is he to do in the garden? Yeah, work it and keep it. Or what I would say is cultivate it and guard it. That was his job. Keep or guard, protect it, right? But also to cultivate it. That's what is behind the Hebrew word there. So Adam had work to do when he was placed in the garden. He just didn't sit there and, you know, chew on bananas and sing songs. You know, he had work to do in the garden. Okay. And then we have the two trees. Oh my. Why would God put those trees of choice in the garden? We are not puppets. Yep. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I think part of the answer to that is, as Bonnie hinted at, God wants us to freely love him. And one of the ways we can show that is by listening to and following his word. And so we do that voluntarily and freely, and certainly Adam and Eve could do that. Sin had not yet entered the world. And so they would voluntarily not eat from that tree, because God said, please don't eat from that tree. Okay. Moving on then, the next bullet point, work is a gift, not a punishment. And then the other point that I want to bring out is God prepares the garden before he ever puts Adam in there. And so God already has the work set out for Adam. He already prepares the way for Adam. This is what I want you to do. I got the space all ready for you. Here you go. And I don't think it's a stretch for us to say that same thing about ourselves and our lives, that God is always going ahead of us, preparing the way, getting it ready, whatever it is, so that when we get there, we are provisioned to to do what God has called us to do. I think there's some truth to that. And then in faith, Adam obeys. He does his work. He takes care of the garden. So have you seen the memes on grounding?
Oh, the feet on the ground.
Feet on the ground. So apparently there's some good science behind physically connecting your body to the earth and to walk around barefoot. But we're always in shoes or on concrete or something, right? So we never connect with the earth anymore. And there is something that is healing about that and restoring to us when we do that. There is an interaction between us as a creature and creation because we were meant to go together, right? We're meant to be part of it. So unfortunately, we can't walk barefoot where the dogs go out. But we could. We're just going to have to be careful.
Different biome.
Different biome is right. So notice how God sets up in verses 16 and 17. Notice how he sets up the order of things when he's talking to the man. First of all, he gives the man complete freedom, right? The ability to choose and do whatever he wants. You go ahead. The garden is yours. Go play. Go work. Go eat. Go do whatever you want, all right? So first of all, he gives us freedom or permission to operate in his creation. So now that we know what we're allowed to do, then he just gives the single prohibition. But I don't want you to do this. You can do anything else you want, but I don't want you to do this. So first comes the freedom, and then comes the restriction. Is God being cruel or mean here? By forbidding Adam? Is God's law cruel to us? It's to protect. So the Father is protecting Adam. I don't want you to do this. You don't need to know why. I just want you to trust me, but I don't want you to do this. And it's there to protect us, take care of us. Good point, Brad. Thank you. All right. Also, we're going to touch briefly on free will right now. So Adam had complete free will in the garden because sin had not yet entered. He had complete free will. So he could choose to obey God or he could choose to eat from the tree. And God said, this is the way I made you. Here are the parameters I'm giving you. Here's my word. I love you, you love me, let's live. But after the fall, of course, then we are bound by sin in spiritual matters. Ephesians 2 unpacks that for us. So if all of this is true about God giving Adam work, how does this reshape your thoughts on how you see your daily work? Do you see your daily work as drudgery? Do you hate your daily job? Do you wish you were a CEO instead of a garbage collector or a bugologist? So I think it does shape how we view work, that it is God's gift to us and not a burden. It should be a joy. Yeah, Bill. Right.
So that's the other flip on the thing, is that we're going to be and we have to be part of figuring out what that means for us.
Right. And how has God fitted you and trained you? And what personality has he given you? And where does that fit into his creation so that you may do the work that he has for you to do? Absolutely. Yeah, and if we take that idea that creation is our playground, if you will, we have complete freedom in where we want to go and what we want to do. God just asks that we do it faithfully and take care of it.
Parents have an obligation to expose our children to all kinds of different
options. Help them grow into what God has called them to do. That's right. Claire. Bloom where you're planted for the gospel. And it can become rather self-serving, can't it? Where we strive and pine after, what should I do? What should I do for my life? Oh, how will this benefit me? Am I happy doing this? But and that's fine. I mean, you got to ask some of those questions. But if that's all you ask, I think it becomes self-serving after a while. Instead of saying, as Claire mentioned, oh, there's people here who need to be made disciples of Christ. How do I go about that?
We know our feelings change all the time. What made me happy a year ago isn't necessarily what makes me happy now. So, like, I like how she worded that. It's just trusting where God puts you.
And then you have the example of Moses or others who hated his job. For 40 years, he led those people in obedience to Yahweh, but he hated his job. He asked for the Lord to take his life multiple times. I've had it with these people. Just take me home. Yet he continued to serve obediently and serve those people. So sometimes we are in a very unhappy position, but God has placed us there and asked us to continue to serve. Right. That God, right. God's leading us and knows what he's doing.
I think, too, he equips us. Mm-hmm.
And then the Spirit takes what you say, and the person then is translated by the Spirit into what the person needs at that point. I've seen that so many times in sermons. Someone come up to me and say, oh, I like how you said that. And I go, I never said that. But the Spirit said that to you. The other thing about Moses was he was not gifted to speak, and he's leading a million people. And God said, don't worry about it. We got Aaron. He'll take care of it. I got you covered. I have what you need to get. I need you to do this, though. You're the... And I wonder how much Moses knew. He was such a foreshadowing of Christ and laid so much groundwork for the gospel to come. I wonder if Moses even understood the scope of what he was doing in his life and the impact it would have over millennia. So sometimes we don't even know what God is doing in our life and how that's happening. I share the story of Doug Croucher, who was the pastor before me at my former church. I think I shared the story with you, Bill. And after I took the call to Newark, he thanked me for steering him into ministry. And I go, I don't know what you're talking about. We were in college at the same time. I was a senior. He was a freshman. And he had a meltdown one night because he didn't know what to do with his life. And I sat with him. He told me I sat with him in his dorm room for 3 hours talking to him about vocation and God's call and all that stuff. I have no recollection of this discussion at all. So who knows how God will use us. Brad? Yeah, if we ground our identity in Christ and whose we are, rather than what we do every day, makes a big difference. Then what you do really becomes secondary in a way, because I'm here as God's child, and I'm here to represent Him and speak for Him. This was Paul's secret, right? He was in prison. He was in shackles. He was singing hymns. You know, his comment was, my paraphrase, his comment was, oh, good, I'm arrested. Super. There's some guards in here who need to hear the gospel. So God put me in here just so I could share the gospel with them. That's the attitude he had. You and I would just sit and moan and complain about it. Woe is me. Paul rejoiced like, yeah, another chance to share the gospel today. Wow, to have that. Okay, let's push on now then to the it is not good spot. Verses 18 through 20. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. All right. So this is the first time in Scripture that the word not good is used. And that does not indicate a moral failure or evil. That's not what the word means. The word means that there is an incompleteness about the creation. So did God mess up? He forgot to do something? No, he's just going about it differently than you and I would. All right, so he says here, it's not good for man to be alone. The translation there, of course, is we're designed to live in community. And God creates a helper fit for him. I want to talk about this word helper for a moment. Do you guys have a different translation than helper? Some translations have help meet. No? Okay. So the word helper does not imply inferiority. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about someone who comes alongside someone else to assist them and aid them. You'll be interested to note that God uses this very title of helper, uses it of himself. That he is the helper of Israel. Same word, exact same word. God certainly was not incomplete or inferior in any way, but he came alongside of Israel as their ezer, that's the Hebrew word, their helper, to work with them, be with them, assist them, whatever is needed at that point. So what did Adam need help with? He had work to do in the garden. Yep. What else did Adam need help with? I'm sorry? He couldn't make babies, so he needed a helper to do that. What else did Adam need help with? His isolation. You see, man was created to be in community. That's part of the gift of the Trinity. God himself is a community, right? Triune God. And so he gives that gift to man. And so Adam needed help. Why would God bring all the animals before Adam first, before bringing him Eve? Why would he do that? There's a couple reasons. Why does God bring this parade of animals before Adam? The provision for who?
For humans.
For humans, okay. Why else would he bring them? Well, he had to name them, right? That was part of his being the steward of God's creation. He's starting to take dominion over the creation. Why else? I'm sorry? Exactly. It highlighted his need. Oh, all of these animals have mates. None of them are fit for me, right? It's not going to work with a deer or a fish or a bird. It's not going to work. None of them are made for me. And so it highlighted Adam's need before God. So that's why he parades all the animals in front of them. All right, so we've already talked about isolation and community, but how does modern culture look at this word helper, and how might they distort that meaning when they look at woman was created to be the helper of man? How might people misunderstand that or distort it? Anybody? I'm sorry? Men are superior, for sure. That's take advantage, and certainly the you know that can fall into abuse and worse, right, Bill? Oh, you're under them. There's some subservient role to it. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, all those are distortions that the world has come up with. Of course, they're not what Scripture teaches. Scripture elevates humanity, both men and women. All right.
So you said the word helper is what God uses of himself.
Correct.
That word, God would make a helper.
Yes. It's the exact same word when he comes to the aid of Israel when they're struggling. He said, I am their helper. I will be their helper. They can't do what they need to do. They can't complete what they need to complete. So I am coming alongside of them to make it happen.
Where does that distortion come in our culture? Because it's pretty clear. What you're saying is pretty clear. Most people don't go back to the Greek.
Right. Right. And especially when you consider that God applies that same word to himself, because he's not inferior in any way. He needs nothing. He needs nothing from us. But he chooses to serve Israel by coming alongside of her and saying, let me be your helper. Let me assist you. So there's a, because we need it. And Adam needed it. Adam was not complete to do what he was commanded to do. I guess he could have taken care of the garden, okay, maybe. But he couldn't... What do you mean, no? But he couldn't procreate. Couldn't keep that command. And he couldn't take care of his loneliness, right? So all of the... And as Brad brilliantly pointed out, naming the animals and just... magnifies the need that Adam has. And God says, I got a solution for you. All right, let's talk about marriage. Yeah. We don't know the time frame on this. We do know that. Yeah. Right. So the question there on the... It could have. I don't know that. It could have. Seems like it'd take a long time to name all the animals, right? It's a lot of animals. But I think in Genesis 1, when he says he created them male and female, he is just talking about he's creating humanity. He's just creating humanity. I'm not sure he's talking about the specifics of making Adam and Eve that day. Eve could have come later. Adam could have wandered around hopeless and lost without his wife in the garden, which most men would do, right? Until the wife... Never mind. Not getting anywhere here. All right, 21 to 24. Here we go. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Translation, coma. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." All right. So first of all, let's talk about the word rib. I know your translation says rib. It's actually a broader term in the Hebrew. It just means the side of the person, their side. So rib is a handy way to say it. And I don't know how the divine surgery took place. God did whatever he did, all right? But something from his side. I think some commentators make a big deal out of that, but I think there is something to it. Didn't take woman from his feet or his head, but from his side. And I think that implies that there is an equality there, right? They're the same level, if you will. I don't know what other words to use. I think we could have heard other commentary if it came from the head or the feet. Might have been some other theology that people tried to create out of that. So it came from the man's side. Okay? So there is, I think, an equality here between man and woman, but I also think, as we'll learn as we go on, that there is a distinction in the roles that each one is to play. And we'll get into that a little bit, well, probably not this morning anymore. All right, then in verse 24, we have the what we call the institution of marriage. So this is the first marriage. Adam and Eve are the first marriage. And God himself defines what it is. A man leaves his father and mother, leaves his family, holds fast to his wife, they make a new family, and they become one flesh, which we'll unpack probably next week. These exact words are echoed by Jesus in Matthew 19. He quotes this verse, actually, when talking about the institution of marriage. So what I want to say about that, and then we'll close with prayer, is marriage is not then a state-run institution or a social construct. Marriage, instituted by God, predates all of those things. Marriage, instituted by God, is set in creation, and it's grounded in creation. It has nothing to do with the state. It has nothing to do with laws. It has nothing to do with social construct. It is a gift from God to creation between man and woman. Marriage is there created. It doesn't belong to the state. It doesn't belong to social opinions. It belongs to God. And God defines it. And God gives it. This is why he says that in marriage there are blessings for whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Because it is a gift from God to people. Now, we don't always honor that. Sometimes we abuse that, right? Or we end it or whatever the case is. But that doesn't take away the fact of the from the author of marriage and the gift that it is intended to be to us. So I just want to make that note that marriage occurs outside of a sinful world that is governed by laws and the state, and it is God's gift to his creation. I think it's an important point. We're going to stop there, right in the middle of marriage. We'll pick up again next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for our creation, the gift of work, the gift of outreach and evangelism, the gift of marriage. All these things are from you as our loving Father. Bless us now as we head home or head to worship. Amen.